first thing I'd like to say is that God's word in the book of Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, we know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves and not lovers of God. And then there's a whole lot more of the things that he goes through, but that's not my message today. I just want to tell you that there is a lot of darkness in the world. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world. There's a lot of people that are panicking in the world because the world is in darkness. And the only real light out of that darkness is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And I hope you'll get you'll read everything in the handout this morning. Because I told Sister Shirley about the hand. I said, well, it's sort of somewhere in the neighborhood of what I'm going to preach on this morning. But not exactly. You know what Proverbs 3:5 says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Now, the path is the thing you walk in to get to your purpose. We've got to trust God. I'm going to start with a scripture and I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures, then I'm going to use some illustrations. Psalm 37, verse 5. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Do what? Fret in the Lord? You look around in the darkness and you try to see something in the darkness, and when you do see it, you're going to fret over it. But you've got to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Do not fret. It only causes harm. You cannot fret yourself into a good position. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, there's two things that I want you to see in there. And we're going to see them in a minute, but right now we're going to pray. And one of the people that we're going to pray for, and one of the things I'm going to pray for in this prayer, is one of our sisters from the church here had an accident Friday. Sister Juanita Glant. She had a seizure, and when she fell, she cut her head, broke some ribs, and not too good shape this weekend. We're going to pray for her. And then we're going to pray that God will open our ears to hear the Word of God this morning. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus as we stand before you, as we come into your presence, as you, Lord God, move among us. First of all, I thank you, Lord God, for being in my voice, that my voice can be heard and understood by the ones that are listening. I thank you, Lord God, for that. And Lord, I lift up Juanita. I thank you, Lord God, that you're bigger than those injuries that she suffered. And Lord God, I know that no matter what place she's in, she's trusting you. She's looking to you. She's believing, Lord God, that it'll be all right. She's believing, Lord God, that it is well. And we agree with her this morning, Lord. And I just speak healing over her, over those ribs that are broken, over the cut on her head. And I just thank you, Lord God, that you're the pain taker. And I thank you, Lord God, for being with her today. And I thank you, Lord, I just lift up our country. I lift up the situation that's in it, Lord God, the tension and the strife. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are bigger than all that. And I thank you, Father, for just taking care of your people. And Lord God, there's the world that we live in, and there's the kingdom that we live in. And the kingdom of God in which we live is much more secure and much more protected than any other kingdom on this planet. And so thank you, Lord, for watching after your children. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the hand of the enemy, breaking every stronghold, breaking the chains that hold us, and setting us free, Lord God, to flow in your kingdom. Help us to understand, Lord God, that we are strangers. We're sojourners in a country that's not ours, in a world that is coming to an end. But you, Lord God, have promised us everlasting life for those who believe. And I thank you, Lord God, for helping us this morning to be able to fight the good fight, to finish the course, and to keep the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, there's two things in this section of scripture that I read to you that I want to point out, two principles. It's the principle of waiting and the principle of patience. Now, if you don't have the right connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, you are not going to be able to wait with patience. You just won't do it. Because you'll see so much in the world. It's like, can you imagine standing here in this one spot? You're in the light, but out in the darkness all around you, you see all kinds of car headlights. And that's all you can see is the car headlights. But every one of them seems to be headed in your direction. And there you are. Now, can you stand patiently there in the light and wait for God to deliver you and to protect you, to be with you and encourage you, to lift you up and make you stronger? Or do you break and run to get out of the way of whatever's in the darkness? Do you know your journey in life is going to be interesting, to say the least? There's going to be times when it's going to be scary. There's going to be times when it's going to be glorious. And you might say, well, I'm not confessing any scary times. You don't have to confess them. They're just there. And you know, God has, as I said in the handout, God has a purpose Our ultimate purpose is to get to heaven and be with Him. That's our ultimate purpose. But now we have purposes on this earth. I don't know how many times I've shared my testimony with people about dying and coming back and all the other things I faced, and they, you know what their response is? Well, God must not be finished with you yet. You must have something else to do. Well, I know that, and I know I'm here, but God has not set a specific purpose and told me, now on January the 7th of 2024, you're going to die. And He's not going to tell me that. Matter of fact, He's not even going to tell me, unless there's something that fits into my purpose, He's not even going to tell me where I'm going to be on July the 7th, 2024. But He will guide me today, and He will speak to me today. But I have to have patience, and I have to believe, and I have to trust in Him. Now, here we go. I'm going to give you some stories. I want you to think about this one. His name is Joseph. And you know where Joseph was when we first started hearing about him? He was in his father Jacob's house. And not only was he in the house with the rest of the family, but he seemed, according to scriptures, to have a special place in his father's heart. Father made him a coat of many colors, which signified his love for him and the position that he had in the family, how favored he was. And Joseph enjoyed wearing that coat. Now, I don't know how, I know Joseph couldn't have been steeped in pride and arrogance, because if that had been the case, the rest of his life wouldn't turn out like it did. But he was in a good place. He was in a place that most people thought, this is, hey, you got it made. You've got it made. But he did one thing he shouldn't have done. He flaunted his coat of many colors in front of his brothers. And it caused them to begin to hate him. And one day when they were out in the sheep field, away from home, they saw him coming out there toward them, wearing his coat of many colors. You know what he said? Here comes the dreamer. Because he'd already dreamed that all of his family was going to bow down to him. And he told them. He probably never would have happened what happened to him if he hadn't told them. That's neither here nor there. But they said, there he comes. Now's our chance. Let's get rid of him. But they couldn't bring themselves to kill him because he was their brother. But they did seize him and throw him in a pit, and they were going to leave him there and go back home. But God. At that time, there was an Ishmaelite caravan coming past on their way to Egypt. And one of his brothers said to him, I tell you what, let's don't leave him in this pit and let him die. Let's pull him back out and let's just sell him to them. And then they'll take him all the way down to Egypt, far away, and we'll make up some story to tell Daddy. So they sold him. Well, do you now here's Joseph Would you agree that right now things are not looking the way he wanted in the least like them to be looking? Nothing at that point looked good. They pulled him out of the hole and sold him to the Ishmaelites. They got his coat, killed a lamb, put the blood on the coat. Took it back to his father and said, we guess a lion or some wild animal must have come up and eaten him. But we found his coat covered with blood. So, if that's not bad enough, he gets down to Egypt and the Ishmaelites sell him to a man named Potiphar. Very prominent citizen in Egypt. And Potiphar makes a household slave out of him. It takes care of the house. And you know, he rose up to the point where Potiphar trusted him with his whole house. But he's still a slave in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar had a beautiful wife. And this beautiful wife started pursuing young Joseph. Because he was probably a handsome young man. And Potiphar pictured him as some old crouchety fella. And so she would flaunt herself at Joseph. And gave him, matter of fact, she came right out and said to him, let's have an affair. I really like you, Joseph. And it'd be so much fun. Don't you think, after all you've gone through? And you know what Joseph could have done? He could have said, well, hadn't anything else gone right so far, so I might as well take advantage of this. This is not too bad an offer. As a matter of fact, kind of tempting. You know, and I think it was Mark Twain that said this. I read it somewhere recently and I can't remember who the quote's from, but I think it was Mark Twain. He said, I have learned how to overcome everything in this life except temptation. Now, there's a lot of people like that. They can overcome everything as long as they're not tempted. But Joseph was tempted. And he said to Potiphar's wife. And you know, it doesn't say in there that there was no temptation. It says she tempted Joseph. And it wasn't, and I said, I don't think it was like Joseph never thought. Oh, I never thought of that. He probably did, and then he had a better thought. He said, how can I do this thing? How can I commit adultery with you and sin in the presence of God? He wasn't worried about what people said around him. He wasn't worried about what she said. He said, I can't do it because I can't sin against God. Now, we have conscious things that we can do and not do. Sometimes we sin and don't know it. We commit the act of sin, but God doesn't look at us as a sinner any longer. He looks at us through Jesus Christ. But in our actions, we may do something or say something that in reality is a sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ is taken care of. But he said that, and standing up for God. Laverne was talking about that earlier, going out in the streets and shouting Jesus and all of this. He stood up for God. and it made the temptress angry. And she lied on him to her husband Potiphar. This young man, he tried to molest me. Well, now here's Joseph. As if being put in the pit and then sold to the Ishmaelites and then sold to Potiphar. If that wasn't bad enough, Potiphar has him put in jail. And you know, David could have said, man, this serving God's not worth it. What I'm trying to do and the principles I'm trying to live by is just not worth it. It just goes from bad to worse. And they could have come in there where his cell was every day and looked at him, and he could have been sitting in the corner moping, sitting in the corner pouting, wouldn't eat, wouldn't cooperate with anything they did. Then you know what they would have done? They'd have beat him up again. But Joseph had an attitude that said, I am going to be the best I can be under the circumstances that I'm in. And so he started making favor with all the people in the prison. And he kept getting elevated. And finally he was like, what do they call him, a trustee? That was allowed to freedom, even though he was still in prison, he was allowed a certain amount of freedom and respect. And then two men got in there, two of the king's servants, a baker and a butler. And they had dreams. And they told them what the dreams were. And Joseph said to one of them, you're going to die. And the other one, he said, you're going to get your pot in the king's court back. And it came just like Joseph said. And Joseph asked that man, he said, when you get out, when you get back in your position, remember me down here in the prison. So the guy goes back to his position. Not a word. There's Joseph. Still sitting in there in the prison. He could have taken his coat and slammed it up against the wall. He could have had a hissy fit and jumping up and down. He could have beat his head against the wall. He could have walked over and shaked those bars. He could have slapped the wall. He could have done a lot. He could have slapped himself. He could have quit eating. He could have tried to commit suicide. He could have done a whole bunch of things. Nothing worked. And here I am still in prison. Help this man out. Got him out. He told me he'd do something for me. Nothing's ever happened. Is this my purpose? Is it my purpose in life to go through one misadventure after another? And then one day, the king had a dream. The Pharaoh dreamed. And he was troubled by the dream. And he talked to his servants. Does anybody know anybody that might give me an idea of what this dream means? Duh. The butler woke up. Oh, Pharaoh, I just remembered. There's a young man, he's a Hebrew, he's down in jail, and I had a dream. He told me what was going to happen, and it came to pass. But now this is like 2 years later. You know how much thinking you can do in 2 years? Pharaoh said, well, go get him and let's give him a try. So they went down to the prison. They got Joseph out. They brought him up there. The Pharaoh told him the dream. Joseph interpreted them. And the king said, well, That's pretty good. Let's pardon this man. Make him a free man. Not only will make him a free man, you can come and be on in my court. And Joseph did. And Joseph began to rise. Because he kept doing the same thing. And the thing that he did was the will of God. But he did not know. When they put him in that pit, he had no idea that the day would come when he would be second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Joseph did not know that. Joseph was not faithful because he said, well, if I'm faithful, I'll get to receive something great. He was faithful because he did not want to do something wrong in the eyes of his God. Now, don't you think, and if you don't think it, you should, God knew from the beginning where Joseph was going to end? Did God plan it that way? I just want to give him a hard time. And I'll tell you, don't you ever think that. When you're going through whatever you're going through, don't think that God's just trying to give you a hard time. That God's just trying to test you. You're being tested, all right, but it's not God that's doing it. The devil will test you. You know what another word can be translated for the word test? Temptation. And in 1 Corinthians, which says, there is no temptation. Temptation. That has come to you that isn't common to man. God does not tempt, James says. Temptation does not come from God. God never left Joseph. But God knew that because of human nature and because the Egyptian kingdom wasn't a Yahweh kingdom. Their God was not Yahweh. Their God was not the God of Jacob and Isaac. He was not the God of Joseph. So, there was no way that you could take Joseph from Jacob's place. Say, come on, let's go to Egypt. March him down to Egypt. And we want to see the Pharaoh. So they get in Pharaoh's place and then they say, Pharaoh, this is your second in command. Put him in position. You know why they couldn't be done that way? Because the world doesn't do things according to God's plan. Going man's way, Joseph would never have had a chance to be what he was. But he rose up when his family came down there to him in the famine. And they all bowed down to him. They didn't know who he was. They just knew he was the second in command. He was the man in Egypt that they were going to have to talk to in order to get some supplies and to come down there as sojourners, and that wasn't their purpose to begin with. They came down there to buy some grain so they could take it home. But God used Joseph. And you see what I'm saying? If somewhere between the pit and the palace, Joseph would have said, I've had enough of this. I'm tired of being treated this way. I quit. Just being nice in front of God. I did that and I missed out with the prettiest woman in the county. Could have had her. But I chose to serve God, and now look where it's got me. I'm in jail. But he never turned his back on God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. Called to go out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. You know, I've done things in my life that the thoughts of doing them didn't make any sense because I really didn't know where I was going. When we started out pastoring in 1971 in the United Methodist Church, we were doing what God wanted us to do. At that point, the only thing that we knew to do was what we did. I went to seminary, got my seminary degree, was pastor of some little Methodist churches, got moved to another Methodist church down in Henderson County. And the district superintendent of the United Methodist Church here in Campbellsville did. It was the Campbellsville District at that time, that's what they called it. And the superintendent told my dad, he said, "I don't see any reason why your son one day won't be a district superintendent." And my family, in 1976, when we told them that we were leaving the Methodist Church, my family was not happy. Especially my dad. That's when he told me about what the bishop, superintendent had said. I said, "Dad, this is what God has told me to do." "Well, what are you going to do?" "Well, we're going to a place called the Sheep Shed, and we're going to get involved in the ministry there, and God's going to take care of us." "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "We're going to trust God." "Oh, me." I didn't know what else to do. I just knew that God had said, "This is what you've got to do." Just like he told Abraham, "Get up out of your country and go." And God obeyed. Abraham obeyed God. And it says he went out. He didn't know where he was going. And he didn't know for several years till he got down to the place where he was standing on the side of that mountain one day. And God said, "Lift up your eyes and look. Where you're standing, look in this direction, in that direction, the other direction. Look in all these directions. As far as you can see, I'm going to give it to you. It's yours." Wow. And you know what? Abraham did not see that come to pass. His ancestors got the land, but the promise came to Abraham. And through Abraham and through his seed, all of us are blessed. All of us are blessed. talking about going out in the world and spreading Jesus Christ, let me give you a story about another fellow that did. His name was Peter. He went out in the streets preaching Jesus. And when I'm talking about preaching Jesus, I'm talking about preaching Jesus. He wasn't preaching church doctrine. He was preaching Jesus. And the fact that he came and that he died and that he rose again and the power of God was upon him, and talked about the Holy Spirit and all of those different things. And the world didn't like it. Mainly it was the religious people that didn't like it, but they persuaded the local authorities that he shouldn't be doing that. So they got him and they put him in prison. So he's in prison. While Peter's in prison, Herod killed James. Not James who wrote the book. And not James, the head of the church. But the apostle. And he sought to take Peter's life too. Now Peter's sitting in the cell. The next day was the day that Herod had set aside for Peter to be beheaded. Now, if I walk out here in the congregation, and I'm not going to do this, but if I walked out there in the congregation and looked around at one of you and said, "Hey, so-and-so, if you knew your head was going to be cut off tomorrow, would you sleep tonight?" Even though you're serving God, even though you know when they cut your head off, you're going to heaven, you wouldn't lay down and sleep saying, "It's no big deal. So they cut my head off, they do, I'll go home." Could you say, as Paul did, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord? Now, I'm just asking a question. Peter sat down between two guards he was chained to, knowing the next day he would come in to get him to cut off his head, and he went to sleep. But it says, prayers were going up for Peter. Now, what was Peter thinking of when he was sitting there that night sleeping? "Oh, God, I hope somebody's praying." Or was he saying, "Lord, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll be back with you." Or was he just calmly trusting God at that moment, taking no fault for tomorrow? For tomorrow I'll take care of itself. You know, we really need to learn to walk that way. We can say it. Don't worry about tomorrow. God take care of it. God said, "Don't fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't worry." God said not to worry. So what do? We worry. I mean, hey, reality, a reality check. Now, there's a lot of things that I used to worry a lot about. But as I've grown in the Lord and as time has passed, I've learned not to worry because God's going to take care of it. And even now when I'm tempted to worry, God says, let's look back through the record. Where are you now? Right here. How many times have you faced this situation? Don't have enough fingers. And why are you worried about it now? You got through it, didn't you? Every time you got through it, and you got to remember, like I said in the newsletter, your ultimate purpose is to go to heaven and be with Jesus. Now, the purpose is that you have here on this earth. Something could happen, and that purpose be cut short. But if your purpose is fixed in your mind that I am going to be with Jesus in heaven when I die, that's the reason Jesus saved me. He didn't necessarily save you so you could go through some program or procedure here on this earth and make you look good at it. He came here to save your soul and give us eternal life, everlasting life. And we have everlasting life. Now, there may be some spots in that life here. I didn't appreciate going through what I've gone through physically since 2010. But I'm still here, and there must be a purpose. And I'm still holding on to my purpose. And when I do breathe that last breath, I have achieved my purpose for me. You can't help what somebody else does. You can do everything that God tells you to do. And it may not change anything as far as you can see. But as long as you're faithful, as long as you wait on the Lord, as long as you're patient. What did it say in that scripture that I read from Psalm 37? You inherit the earth. Don't let anything get you off course. Don't let anything change the way you see God. Don't let the devil beat you over the head with your own performance. It's not what you do, it's what he did. Now, I'm not saying that that's shall we sin and grace may abound? Certainly not. We should walk in the light as he's in the light. There was nothing about me when I was a little boy. This article I read, nothing about me that wanted to get out away from my grandpa in that light and get out in that darkness. I knew there was stuff out in there. I knew there was stuff out in there that wasn't even out there. There was bad stuff out there. I can remember one time when I was a little boy, I don't know, 6 or 7 maybe, that my cousin Pat Norman and her brother Jody, they spent the night with us. And we were out in the front yard playing. We didn't have any kind of lights. We had an outside porch light on the front of the house. I guess we had one on the back. But the only light was in the front yard. And they dared me to run around the house. Run out of the light on this side, stay in the darkness all the way down there, go in the darkness all the way across the back, and the darkness all the way up there, and there wasn't any more lights like I got back in the front yard. And I will tell you, the only real fear that I can remember having when I was a little boy was the fear of the dark. I wouldn't even go in my bedroom without the light being on. Now, if I kicked the covers off during the night, I wouldn't move. I just started hollering for my mom. I would stand in the living room and reach as far as I could around the door and turn on the light in the bedroom before I'd go in there. I wouldn't even step in the room to turn on the light. And here they're daring me to run around the house. And you know what? I don't know if it was embarrassment or what it was, but I absolutely, after that dare, I was going to run around that house regardless. I said, okay, I'll show you. I took out around that house. I'll bet you a racehorse couldn't have kept up with me. I'm flying around that house, and all the time, I'm going around it. All the time, I'm headed around that house in the dark to go back to the other side. All the time, I'm expecting at any minute something to reach out and grab me. And when I would think about that, I'd kick it up into another gear. And I made it around the house. Do you know what that did to my fear of darkness? It might have not completely got rid of it, but it sure did slow it down a lot. It must have made an impact on me, because I can't remember every incident of my childhood, but I can remember that incident as plain as day. We've got to keep on keeping on. He that endures until the end shall be saved. I am going to heaven, and the best of my ability, I am going to walk in the light of God's word until I get there, no matter what's going on in the world. And did you know the world is getting darker because they are refusing to use the light? Trying to get God and the word of God out of everything. Somebody heard them talk about it in the news on the radio during the Democratic, when the Democratic candidates were debating, the night that they were debating and all, right in the middle of the Democratic debates, there was a commercial came on TV. A commercial by the group Freedom From Religion. Freedom from religion. The world wants to be free of God. And they don't realize what freedom from God results in. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, it was terrible that judge gave her a Bible. And that the brother of the one she killed hugged her, forgave her. Oh, they just can't understand that. There's no forgiveness in some people. There's no real forgiveness in the world unless you accept their way of things. They won't forgive you for having an opposing opinion. They don't believe there's a God. I believe there's a God. Why should they force me not to believe there's one? I'm not trying to force them to believe that there is a God. I'm trying to tell them that there is a God, that He loves them. And I'll tell you what, you can't tell them in a fire and brimstone way about God, because that just creates tension. That just gives him a more of an excuse to reject God. And when the disciples preached the gospel, You read the things that Paul preached. It was all positive things about what God had done, what Jesus had done, how much God loved him. Look at the book of John, the epistle. That book is full. It is saturated with love that God has for man. Not telling them that you don't quit doing what you're doing, you're going to hell. I found out most people that even believe in God, that don't serve him, know they're going to hell. You don't have to tell them. But they're just not ready to give up the things of this world. You cannot sightsee to your purpose. You know what I mean by that? Sightsee in the world. Go out there and spend some time here. Spend some time there. We're going to go sightseeing. Let's go looking at it. Don't get me started. Some of the things that's on television, I think, what in the world? One thing that got on there, and I see it advertised. It's a hit show. And I'm thinking, why would a normal person even want to watch something like that? A normal person, not even a Christian, just a normal person. Love after lockup. That's the name of the program. And the whole program centers around women and men that get acquainted while one or the other is in prison, and they may get married, and then when they get out of prison, you know, they find out it's a whole different story. But why? I don't care. I wouldn't watch that. Well, I wonder what they're doing. Let me see what they're going to do. What kind of program is this? I've seen enough in the commercials to know it's not worth watching. And then there's another one. I think it may be on one of the main TV channels, CBS or something. Temptation Island. These couples go to this island with a bunch, maybe a dozen couples. And it's just sort of free out there to do whatever you want to do to find out if your love is your true love. And some of, well, I can't believe it. He kissed her, you know, or she did something with him. But, gosh, why were you even out there? And the name, Temptation Island. It's amazing. The stuff you can see on television that you don't need to. It won't keep the light. You look at the light of this word and it'll really affect what you see out there in the world and you'll recognize darkness. But I'm telling you, the purpose of my message this morning is keep on keeping on in your purpose toward God. God will take care of you. I don't care if you're in the pit. I don't care if you're in a jail. I don't care if you're in the Potiphar's house or the king's court. God will take care of you. Be faithful to him. When you know that something's going, and you get this feeling that it's not God, then don't do it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Let's stand. Focus on the light and remember that Jesus is with you, just like my grandpa was always with me. And it wasn't the light that I knew that was keeping me safe. It was my grandpa. You know, the Bible is just a book if you don't know Jesus. But when you find him, this book will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It's not the book that saves you. It's the living word that it talks about. There's where your salvation is. This just gives you light to see him. Let's pray. I come to you, Lord. I come into your presence. You are the way maker, the miracle worker, promise keeper, the light in the darkness, Jesus. And we thank you that we can count on you to be with us no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through. You, Lord God, are bigger than our enemy. You are bigger than the pit. You're bigger than prison. You're bigger than the Pharaoh. For those who trust in you, Lord God, your will be done and your kingdom will come. And we will finish our ultimate purpose, which is to love you and to be part of your family and to be with you forever. Thank you, Lord God, for that. And in the day-to-day purposes that you give us, in the purposes of life as we move through this course, you'll give us the strength to complete those purposes. Lord God, as long as we do what you tell us to do, our purpose may not be great and glorious and glamorous to the world, but it doesn't matter to you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We were faithful over a few things. Now you'll make us ruler over many things. We are kings and priests. We need to remember that. In your kingdom, we are kings and priests. In the world, they may look at us as peasants and dumb and deceived. But we know, Lord God, who we are in Jesus Christ. And we know who we are in you. And we thank you for it, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that each one that's here this morning, anyone that hears this message on the internet, that this week you'll go with purpose. You'll not look at yourself and say, I'm not doing what I could do. But you'll say, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to walk with God as Enoch walked with God. And when I am finished and my purpose is complete, I'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Bless the ones, Lord God, that are here this morning as they leave. Stir it up in their heart how much you love them and what you've done for them. And that you're not going to stop doing it because you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in Jesus' name.